Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Instead of jumping in to a new series, I just want us to take a second as a church to get our hearts right before God. And I want us to celebrate something that we get to do in too few moments that are too far in between, that's called communion or the Lord's Supper. And we're going to do that after we open the Word of God together. And my challenge to you today, the thing I want to leave or for you to leave with today, is the one word that we just sang over and over and over again, and it's the word worthy. Today's message is called Worthy, if you need a title. And it's interesting because I knew I was going to talk about this today, and our team got in here. It was like 7:30 a.m., and we were all set up because there's a team of guys that shows up here. There was a team of guys that were here in the pouring rain at 5 o'clock this morning to set up this moment for you. It's pretty awesome. And so they were, you can golf clap them. That's great. You know, we got to work on the golf claps, guys. Last week, I announced that like 70-something people came to know the Lord at one of our services. And you guys, oh, just another Sunday at ACC. Only 70? Why not 700? Wow. You guys are hard to impress. 5 a.m. when you, I mean, that's a big deal. And it was cold and it was rainy. I wasn't even here. And so they set up this moment. But we always get here and we pray right before all the services begin. And we kind of spread out around the room. And I remember walking over to kind of this area right over here. So if you're seated in that area, that area has been prepared for you. It's holy ground. And I bowed beside one of those seats. And I was going to pray. And I remember the first word that came to my head about how I felt in that moment. This is totally not even thinking about what I was going to be talking about today. The first word that came to my mind was the word unworthy. You bow before God and you go, dear God. And immediately I was like, oh, I shouldn't be talking to him right now. I don't deserve to be having this conversation. And I feel like part of the disconnect between us and God over time as broken, sinful individuals is that we are fully aware of our own brokenness and sinfulness, so much so that our default when we come before God is this feeling of inadequacy and unworthiness. And I bow, I'm like, man, I don't even want to pray because I don't deserve to be saying the words that are coming out of my mouth. I'm unworthy. And here's what I've found to be true, though. When you are feeling unworthy in the presence of God, that has a lot to do with who you're focusing on in the presence of God. Because when you come before God and what you feel and what you focus on is your own sin and your own shame and your own issues and your own darkness, you're going to feel unworthy. But what God wants to do at Auburn Community Church today is lift our eyes above ourselves and have the word that comes to mind when we think of our relationship with God not be unworthy because of who we are, but become worthy because of who he is. And there's a difference between your relationship with God being primarily based on your performance or primarily based on what's been finished and done on that cross by Jesus. And so there's a shift that happens when I go from here's me and my mess and my stuff and I don't deserve to, you know what? Maybe I think about me too much. And maybe you think about you too much and it's causing a wall between you and God that if you could see over that wall, it would be looking into heaven and going, you know what? He's worthy. He finished it. And I'm going to give him his rightful place on the throne of my life, regardless of whether or not I deserve this. That's what I want to do today. I want to preach two chapters of scripture that I got to talk about briefly a couple weeks ago at worship night. And we have these worship nights as a church that I realize everybody can't be here and be a part of. They are powerful moments. And if you were at the one 2 weeks ago, you know I talked about Revelation 4 and 5, the throne room of God. And man, it was powerful what God did. And for some reason, I just felt like those passages were not supposed to stay in that night, but that the whole church needed to hear this. So if you were there, a lot of this is going to sound familiar. And if you weren't, you're going to learn something new. But we could all use a refresher on the book of Revelation. So this is going to be really easy to find in your Bible. Turn with me to the last book in your Bible. It is called Revelation. Contrary to popular belief, it is not Revelations. It's Revelation because it's one big revelation given to a man named John. And as we are turning there, many of you who are familiar with the Bible or who have grown up in the church world, you're already a little nervous about what's about to happen because Revelation is one of the most unique and freaky and scary books in the Bible because it has a lot of end times prophecies to it. And I'm not here to try to explain to you today like what the dragon means and then there's this and then there's that and put it on a map for you to know when Jesus is going to come back and Armageddon and all that stuff. Revelation has a lot of weird details and moments where you're kind of like, I don't really know what this means, so I just kind of ignore this book because I don't know what to do with it. I'm going to tell you, in the next 90 seconds, something that can change your perspective forever on the book of Revelation. And this blew my mind when I was in seminary and my eyes were open to this. I know that Revelation is a complicated book, that we can only understand a limited amount of things that are given to us in this book. But here's what I learned. Revelation is not that different from every other letter that's written in the New Testament of your Bible. Think about it. Who wrote most of the books in the New Testament of your Bible? Guys like Paul, guys like Peter, guys like John who wrote Revelation. And what are they? They're letters to churches for the purpose of instructing them on how to live in order to please God. And Revelation is no different. See, a lot of times we skip to all the weird end time stuff and we skip the first three chapters, which show us the author's intent for writing this book in the first place. The first three chapters of Revelation are letters to seven churches. So the intent of Revelation doesn't switch after three chapters and John go, here's what I want to say to the churches. Now here's some weird end time stuff that I want to drop on you and you won't know what to do with. No. He doesn't stop and go, okay, that's for the churches and this is just for some weird stuff. No, the whole thing is a letter for this purpose, to inspire the church to know for a fact that Jesus is coming back, but not yet. And so he's got to manage the tension of, I've got all these churches that are suffering, and I need them to hold on to their hope that Jesus is coming back, because he is. But guess what? Nobody knows the day or the hour. So there's a lot of moments in Revelation where it's going to feel like Jesus is coming back. This is really happening. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh. And then it's like he delays. And it's like, oh no, then this had to happen. Then all these riders on horses had to go and do this. And oh, then the dragon, all this stuff happens. Because John is taking them on a journey of going, he is coming back, believe it, hold on to your hope, but not yet, not yet, not yet. Hold on. He is coming back, don't forget, but wait, not yet, not yet. And I think when you read it through that lens, a lot of the stuff that people will try to teach you about Revelation and they'll go, okay, so here's when Jesus is going to come back and here's what's happened and here's what happened in the Roman. Don't listen to all of that. This is a real guy in a real situation writing a letter to a bunch of churches. And yes, it is rare, the revelation he got. And we can glean wisdom from knowing his intention and from reading his encounter, which is what we're going to do today in Revelation chapter 4. I want to read to you about the throne room of God. Revelation chapter 4 is right after the first three chapters that are all letters to the churches. And after that, you read this scene. This is going to be powerful. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 says this. After this, I looked, and there before me a door standing open. There was before me a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Amazing. This is the account of what is happening right now in the throne room of God. This is a heavenly reality that we are getting eyes to see through Scripture. And the reality that John paints, it's almost not even really a reality. He's like, well, it looked like crystal. It looked like this. Heavenly realities, we have no way of explaining them with words in our own language. He's like, I don't even know how to explain it. It was so glorious. It was so amazing. But I know there was a throne. And I know there was someone sitting on that throne. And I know that around that throne, there were 24 other thrones, but they were all facing the one throne. And the one throne had these four living creatures around it. And the four living creatures were covered with eyes. Why were they covered with eyes? Because they were looking at the one who's on the throne. And day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." They never stop, meaning now this is happening. And I'm thinking about it. I'm like, if you're going to sing the same song 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, why not change up the wording a little bit? Why holy, holy, holy? Because the word holy is the only rightful response to someone who has encountered glory. And holy is a churchy, spiritual word that a lot of us think of. We're like, I don't really know what it means to holy. I think ACC, they're really trendy. Are they talking about their jeans? Like, I don't know what this is. What does it mean? What does it mean for God to be holy? Here's what this means. This could speak to you in a powerful way. To say that God is holy, we'll put this on the screen, is to say that God is without error and without equal. When they're saying holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, what they're saying is, God, there's nothing wrong with you. You are pure. You are faultless. You are matchless. There is nothing about you that needs to change because you are perfect in all of your ways. But there's a lot of beings in heaven that are faultless and pure, but only one that is without rival and without equal. God is not only faultless, he is also matchless. Our God reigns, and there is no competition to his throne. You don't have any problems with you, but you also don't have any equal that can stand before you. You are holy. Now here's where it's cool. The living creatures, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." When they do that, the 24 other thrones that are held by elders, they get off of their thrones and take off their crowns and bow before the one on the throne. And they say, what? Worthy are you. You are worthy to receive every ounce of praise and honor you are getting. They respond to the song of heaven with a song of their own that says worthy. And the song that they respond with is the same song that is meant to be the song of your life. This might be the first time some of you are in church, first time you've ever encountered a message like this about Jesus. You need to know that you were created to worship the God of the universe. You find who you are by joining in this song. And I know a lot of us read this and we go, who is this God who sits on the throne? And why is he so needy? Like, why does he need people to just sing to him and tell him how great he is all the time? He sounds egotistical. He sounds self-centered. Here's the thing about God's praise in this moment. God does not allow people and beings to praise him because he needs their praise. He allows people to praise him because we need to praise him. You find who you really are when you join in the song of heaven that is the reason why you have breath in your lungs. And so the Bible tells us that if we stop praising God, the rocks will cry out. He's got plenty of praise coming his way. It's not that he needs it, it's that you need it. And you will find who you really are when the throne of your life is no longer occupied by you or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your spouse or your habit or everything that you've been living for, but when the throne of your heart says, I'm off of the throne, and you are worthy of every ounce of affection and attention I can give you with my life. That's when you come alive as a Christian. And part of the reason why I'm looking at Christians within the sound of my voice who feel so depleted and empty is because the focus of your faith for far too long has been your own unworthiness and not the worthiness of the one who sits on the throne. So why is he worthy of all of this glory? Well, in Revelation chapter 4, they're just giving him glory because he created everything. And that would be reason enough to sing. But in Revelation chapter 5, we find out why we are supposed to sing and join in the song. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. I love this. My shortest sermon of the year. I'm reading the most scripture. It's great. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Now, when I read this passage, I'm like, John, calm down. Why are you weeping over a scroll? Okay? There's this scroll that the one on the throne is holding, but he can't open it. Nobody in heaven can open it. Nobody's worthy to open it. And John's bawling his eyes out. It's like, John, there's better things to cry about. Have you seen This Is Us? And anybody really nervous about what's going to happen after the Super Bowl tonight? I'm super nervous. You guys know it's tonight. It's right after the Super Bowl. We're going to find out. And if you haven't seen This Is Us yet, I'm not going to ruin this for you, but you know what we're about to find out. And nobody tell us what's going to happen because me and Courtney and Matt and Caitlin are watching it tomorrow night. But it's going to be amazing. I'm like, John, bro, I can show you some sad things to cry about. But someone being unable to open a scroll is not a big deal unless you know what this scroll represents. See, this scroll basically represents the deed to the entire universe. And God cannot exercise his full ownership over everything he has made and created until this scroll is open. And everything he has created and made includes you and me. And God will not have full ownership of his heaven and earth and everything in it, us, until the scroll is open. This scroll being open represents the end of divorce, the end of cancer, the end of suffering, the end of poverty, and the end of death. It is a big deal that no one can open the scroll because no one's getting to God if no one can open the scroll. And so he's crying, and you would be too. But watch what happens next. Verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Do you see what's happening? Don't miss this. No one can open the scroll. Hold on. Don't weep, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, his name is Jesus. He can open the scroll. But then all of a sudden, the lion has become a lamb. See, Jesus is both the lion and the lamb because he's fierce and sovereign and in control like a lion, but he's humble and servant-hearted and long-suffering like a lamb. And he becomes a lamb, and he walks up to the throne and takes the scroll, and everybody in heaven freaks out. You know what they say next? You don't have to guess. You, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked. Can I just read this? And we praise God for being sovereign and in control. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million if you went to public school like me. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders in a loud voice. They were saying, here it is, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. The Lamb has been slain. He can open the seals. And as soon as they realize that this Lamb who with his blood purchased every tribe and tongue and nation, as soon as they realize that he has actually been the one to redeem humanity, they respond with a song that says, worthy. And the only rightful response to the God, everybody look up here, the only rightful response to the God who stopped at nothing to rescue you is to, with your life in a grateful spirit, respond with a life that says, worthy. You are worthy of every ounce of praise and affection and attention that I have with my life. And one of the most frustrating things about being a Christian in a broken, sinful body is knowing that to be true and not being able to live like it. You know what it's like to struggle. You know what it's like to want him to be on the throne, to want him to be everything, to know that he's worthy of everything, but yet you're not giving him everything. And the question today is not, is Jesus worthy of the name above all names? No, he's got that. The question today is Jesus on the throne of your heart and life? And if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in Jesus, I highly encourage you to consider whether or not he's worthy of that position. But if you are a Christian and a believer in Jesus, that does not necessarily mean that you are living in such a way that reflects the reality that he's worthy and he's on the throne. In fact, more days than not, I wake up in the morning and I live and I talk and I walk and I think in such a way to where he slowly finds his way off the throne and I find myself or someone else or something else that's not worthy back on the throne. And those moments are normal. Those moments are a part of being in a sinful body. But here's the thing. God gave us this amazing gift of how we are supposed to put Jesus back on the throne of our hearts and lives. And that gift is called communion, the Lord's Supper. See, it's interesting that Jesus didn't just die on the cross, rise again, go back into heaven without giving us any sort of direction for how to deal with how crazy, fickle, and sinful and inconsistent we are. But he said, the night before he died, he said, this is my body broken for you. And he broke bread. And he said, this is my blood shed for you. And he extended the cup of wine. What he was doing is giving us a way as broken individuals to come back into rightful communion with God, because he knows we're not going to live like the throne room. We stop singing holy, holy, holy. We forget that he's worthy. We put somebody else on the throne. We live in some other way. And communion is the church's way of coming back to God. So we thought, instead of just jumping into a new series, why don't we give our church a chance to come back to God? Why don't we create a moment where you get to take communion, you get to celebrate the Lord's Supper, you get to confess sins that you haven't said to God, and you get to get yourself right with God so that when you leave out those doors today, the word on your heart is not how unworthy you are, but the word that is stamped, solidified on your heart is, worthy is the Lamb who was slain and who paid it all, and my life belongs to him, and I'm in right relationship with him, and I'm free to live the life Jesus died for me to live. That's what we created this moment for, and that's what we're going to do.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.